600 years before the birth of Jesus, the Lord had a promise and a call for his people. And he said this, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." I'm so excited for you guys to hear what you're going to be doing and to celebrate those moments when you come back. It was great. I got a chance to catch up with Mallory this morning. She has just finished her sophomore year at Ball State, and so fun to get caught up with her. And so I'm so excited as the years go on to see what God is going to do in y'all's lives. And it is going to be such an amazing time. But I have a verse for you, specifically for you graduates. And it's a verse, it's a couple weeks ago, I get random emails and I get some things that where people do writings on different verses of scripture. And I opened up this one and this verse was there, and I've read this lots and lots of times. But when I read this, I thought, oh my goodness, this is so appropriate for our graduates and for the rest of us as well, but so particularly for our graduates. And it comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And hear this amazing promise and possibility for you graduates. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Okay, like seriously, can you just let that verse just kind of float around in your head a little bit? God has given you everything you need. Everything. Lacking nothing. Everything you need for living a godly life. That means he's given you and us the ability to resist the evil one. Scripture's clear, there is an evil one, there is a presence, we call it Satan, we call him the devil. But God has given us the power, given us everything that we need to resist him. That as followers of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. That's why over 365 times the Bible says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. We have nothing to fear because our God is a good, good Father, and our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. So we have nothing to be afraid of. And God has given us tools. God has given us his presence so that we can resist the evil one. He has given us everything that we need to resist false teaching. The reality for you college students is you are going to be heading off to what we refer to as the academy. And it might surprise you that there are a lot of people in the academy who don't believe in Jesus. I know it's really hard to believe because to me it seems like the smarter you get, the more you should understand there really is a God. But for some strange reason, not everybody in the academy believes in Jesus. And so you have to be prepared ahead of time. You have to be constantly encouraged during the time as you confront and as you hear what I would refer to as false teachings, teachings that go contrary to Scripture, things that go contrary to a Christian worldview. That's why I'm so appreciative of Mark and Susan McKay, our youth directors, who this semester they have been talking a lot about a Christian worldview. In other words, how do we see and relate in our world as followers of Jesus? I'm so glad that they are preparing you ahead of time. So God has given us everything we need through his word, through his presence, through his youth directors to resist false teaching. And so God has given us everything we need, Peter says, to live a godly life. Everything. Which means we don't have to be like the rest of the world. College students, you don't have to do what your friends are going to do. You don't have to head down paths that your friends are going, hey, come on. You have everything you need as a believer, as a follower in Jesus, everything that you need to live a godly life. Clearly, the antithesis of that is an ungodly life, and Scripture paints a lot of pictures of what that looks like. Actually, all you gotta do is turn on the news and you see it. Be in our schools and you experience it. Be in our neighborhoods, be everywhere in the world right now, you're confronted by it. But God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. But what exactly is that? What does it mean to live a godly life? The Bible uses the word righteousness, to be righteous, to be right before God. But here's how I break that down. The godly life is simply this. It is the behavior expected of Christians who come to know the God of Scripture and who choose to follow him. It is the behavior expected of Christians who come to know the God of Scripture and who choose to follow him. There are expectations of behavior that we see all throughout Scripture. We are encouraged to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we are to say no to the things of this world and to say yes to the things of God. We are supposed to, as James tells us, to be doers of the word. Now, we are all a work in progress, right? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. We are all a work in progress. But the good news, graduates and for the rest of us, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now, here's a little caveat that I would add to that. If we choose to do it, if we choose to believe it, if we choose to live it, he gives us the power to follow him. To follow him wholeheartedly, passionately, with a heart that is fixed on the things of God. Not my will, but his. Not my way, but God's way. A heart that is fully fashioned and conformed to Jesus. That God gives us, as followers of Jesus, the power to follow him. If we choose it, to receive it, and to exercise it, because it will never be forced on us. So God gives us the ability to follow him. He also gives us the power to obey him. Obey is in the Bible a lot, and we don't like that word, do we? How many times have you heard, don't tell me what to do? I love the fact that it's like, I don't have to. It's already here. That the word obedience in the scripture is something that God wants us to do out of the outgrowth or out of the living relationship that we have with him. He gives us the power to obey him. He gives us the power to say yes to the things of God and say no to the things of the world. He gives us the power to resist the temptation that comes our way. In college students, I'm going to tell you right now, you think temptation is tough in high school? Baby, it is stoked up in college. All you adults, what would you say? Amen? Amen. It is. And so, but God has given you the ability. He's given you everything you need to obey him, to not do, and to do, to have behavior that matches the expectation that Jesus has of his followers. So to live a godly life, he has given us the power to follow him. He's given us the power to obey him. And he's given us the power to grow in him. I love that. That we don't have to stay who we are. We don't have to be where we've been. That he gives us the potential. He gives us the opportunity to grow in him. That the roots of our faith, if we choose to develop them, if we choose to exercise them, can go deep, deep, deep into the foundation of God's love. And when we have that kind of power, the power to follow him, the power to obey him, the power to grow in him, then we become a force. We become a force in our community. We become a force in our culture. We become a force in our colleges. We become a force in our states, in our country. We become a force for change in our world because of the power God has given us and the fact that he's given us everything that we need and everything that everybody else needs to live a godly life. See, here's what I've come to believe as I read scripture and as I continue to say, okay, God, I want to grow more, I want to grow more, I want to grow deeper, and heaven knows I have a long ways to go. But here's what I've come to believe, that if we continue to live by the divine power which God has given us, again, what's inherent in there? The word continue, right? We continue to live in the divine power that God has given us, which also means it's a choice that we have to make. If we live in the divine power that God has given us, and if we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, again, in our faith, we never stop. Graduates, you're getting a diploma, which means you are done with high school. For many of you in 4 years, maybe five, maybe six, maybe longer, you're going to be done. I know some of your parents are going, oh, no. No, 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 no. You are going to get what's called a diploma. Or you might get a certification. Or you might start a new vocation and you get training or something that goes with that. But you're at some point going to get probably a piece of paper that shows you're certified, graduated, completed, whatever it is. And you're like, done with that part. Here's the reality of our faith. You'll never, ever be done. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite Old Testament professors in seminary, she said, when I asked her, I shared this with you guys a lot, she was probably one of those prolific readers. Like, she probably taught Evelyn Wood how to do that speed reading course because she could just read, like, volumes of stuff. And I asked her, I'm like, Mary, why do you read so much? And she says, because the library in heaven's going to be so big. I want to get a head start. We will always grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God. So if we continue, choice in something we do, if we continue to live by the divine power which God has given us, and if we continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we will be victorious in this life. We will be victorious. In other words, parentheses, we will not be led astray. You and I have everything that we need so that the moment we close our eyes on this existence and open our eyes in the next, we hear the voice of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You have everything you need. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to wonder about it. You have everything that you need, graduates, to live a godly life. See, here's Peter's point. It's his point in 1 Peter, and it's his point in 2 Peter. And it's this, that Christians are expected to live godly lives. We are expected to live godly lives. And I will tell you, in that, we are so grateful for grace. Do you ever blow it? Say yes.
Yes.
Do you ever blow it? Say no. Good. That'll be another sermon or a time of counseling. Because we all blow it, right? We all blow it. But God wants us to be in this journey where we're growing more and more. We call it sanctification. We call it Christ-likeness, that we never stop. And he gives us his Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. The more we die to ourselves and we live to God, the more we say, not my will, God, but yours be done. Not my way, but your way. The more we say, come Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you total control, the more we can live godly lives. So how do we do that? How do we get real practical? You guys, if you've been around me very long, you know that I feel like I'm a practical theologian. In other words, I want to make it just, one of my professors said, man, we got to hold the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. Not that they are equal by any stretch of the imagination, but we got to hold them in both hands so we can figure out how to live this Christian life. And so God has told us how to do that. 2 Peter 1. Again, I want to remind you of verse 3 that we read. And we're going to read for a couple more verses because he tells us, as a matter of fact, he gives us the steps to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Can you say everything? Everything. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. You know what that means? Is he did it first. He took the initiative. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, there's a lot in there, isn't there? Oh, we could spend weeks actually on those verses dissecting every nuance, every point of there. But I want to give you kind of the high level three, what I think are so, they're steps, they're places, the things that we can do so that we can lead godly lives. Step one, I believe we actually acknowledge that God gave us everything that we need to live a godly life when we came to know him. We actually got to believe that God really has given us everything we need when we said yes to him. Now, whether or not we choose to act on that, that's a whole different thing. But if we acknowledge the fact that God actually gave us, when we said yes to him, yes, Lord, you are my Lord. Yes, Lord, you are my Savior, and I am putting my hope, my faith, my trust in you. When we acknowledge, we have to acknowledge that God has done that for us. I was telling you about the Celebrate Recovery that we're going to be starting in August. It's based on a 12-step program. You know what the first step of the 12 steps is? We acknowledge we've got a problem. Well, in this one, we acknowledge that we have a possibility, that we have a promise, that God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. The Apostle Paul echoed it this way. He says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Step one, we actually acknowledge that we have this power that God has given us to live a godly life. Step two, we appropriate that. We appropriate the great and precious promises God has given us. Now, Peter doesn't go at length to tell us what all those promises are because he makes the assumption as believers in Jesus that they already know a bunch of those. Things like it is by grace that we've been saved through faith in Christ. If we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins. That if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Promises that if we trust in him, we will discover life abundant, full, everlasting, and on and on and on. But we have to appropriate that. Again, James says that we got to be doers of the word. It's not about just lip service, and it's not about just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but how is your belief in Jesus translating itself into your life? We appropriate that. We appropriate that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. But we have to make a choice in that. We appropriate that. In other words, we say, that's mine. That's mine, and I'm going to choose to live it. So we acknowledge it, we choose to live it, or we appropriate it. And then number three, we aggressively build, or using Peter's words, supplement our faith. It's like he lists for us the vitamins that we need for a healthy, godly life. And he lists seven of them. But he says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So we have to aggressively build our faith. Here's what that means, college students. When you go to college, don't abandon your faith. When you go to college, get up and go to church. Your parents are going, mm-hmm. Find a faith community to become a part of. Find a local church to get involved in. Get up, you know, to a Bible study. We have things like campus lives and campus fellowships. There are some great churches around all of our major universities and colleges. Get plugged in to a church. Don't take a hiatus for the school year. Don't make church just be Thanksgiving break, Christmas break, and Easter, and summer. Make it an integral part of your college experience. Just like as the rest of us are making it an integral part of our life here and now. It's something we have to aggressively go after. Because I'll tell you, there are a lot of competing forces out there to say, don't do that. You don't need to do that. Don't go there. Don't give that. Don't serve there. It's a lot of competing voices, college students to be, and vocational students and other. There's going to be a lot of competing voices that you're going to hear in life. You got to choose which voice you're going to listen to. Because God is speaking. But when God speaks, there's always a dissenting voice. And you have to figure out which voice you're going to listen to. And that's why we have to be aggressive about that. It's why we gave you a Bible. And I know some of you have more than one. That's okay. Put one in your backpack. Put one in your car. Put one in your dorm room. Put one in your bedroom. Give one to a friend. Whatever you got to do. Make that Bible an integral part. Because you're going to take class after class. And you're going to read textbooks after textbooks. Actually, I guess it's most of them electronic now. You're going to read those books, and then you're going to be done, and you're going to put that book away. When I went to college, I don't know why I did this. I think it was just because it was so special for me. Every class I took, I bought a brand new textbook. Every single one. And you know what I did? I kept every single one. And then they moved with me. At first, they came out of the box. And then after about two or three moves, they stayed in the box. All right, here's confession time. How many of you parents still have college textbooks in boxes in your house? I want to see it. Oh my, you're so much better than me. You know, and I was like, why did I do that? See, here's the difference between the Bible and the rest of those books, is that you will never put your Bible away and say, okay, read it, done. You just keep it out, because it's your ongoing textbook. It's your ongoing book. So Peter tells us that we have to supplement with a healthy, what's the word that he uses? Provision. We have to supplement our faith with a generous provision. And then he outlines that. So here's what I want to give you with, I think it was just, as Peter does, I'm just going to hand them really fast because I think they just really build on each other. Seven stairs, 7 steps on a path to spiritual maturity, things that we need to supplement in our lives. Because the reality is, in our world, we're not getting enough good nutrition. That's why people take vitamins, right? The only reason you take a vitamin is why? Because we eat horribly, right? Because you people who are in the medical profession, if you eat really good and you take a vitamin, what happens to it? Don't tell me. It just goes away. But Peter says, we got to supplement this thing called faith. We got to supplement our path to spiritual growth. And so he starts at the bottom, the base. He says that we have to supplement our faith first. So faith is the foundation. It's that moment we say yes to Jesus, our belief. Yes, you, O God, are my Lord and my Savior. It's the beginning point towards a godly life. It is the beginning point towards spiritual maturity, towards spiritual growth. And that means we got to be firmly rooted in faith, in our belief, in our hope, and in our trust in Jesus. You could put a big sign down at the bottom that says, start here. It's the choice to have faith. But then he says, so supplement that faith with a generous provision, not portion, but provision of moral excellence. In other words, of doing the right thing. Supplement it by doing the right thing. Then he says, and then from moral excellence, we move to supplementing with knowledge. What does that mean? Wisdom and discernment. How do we get wisdom and discernment? By being students of God's word, by seeking to dig and probe into the depths of all that it contains. That we should supplement our faith with moral excellence, in other words, doing the right thing, and supplement that with a generous portion of knowledge, and then supplement that with self-control. College students, self-control. And for all of you who are shaking your heads, everybody else, self-control. That means self-discipline. Paul even calls it a fruit of the Spirit, which means we have it. It's just whether or not we act on it is the issue. So for a lot of us to say, I just need to pray for self-control. Actually, you already got it. What you got to pray about is the ability to exercise it, because the Spirit's already given it to us. We just got to choose to act on it. So we supplement our faith with moral excellence, and supplement that with knowledge, supplement that with self-control, supplement that with patient endurance. Why? Because it will never go our way all the time. Patient endurance is simply the ability to endure in the face of evil and suffering. In other words, it's the, I'm hanging in there and I'm fighting the good fight and I'm staying connected. And it's a choice to do that. Because sometimes in life, with it's like, man, I'm done. Anybody else ever been like just done? That's why this patient endurance comes after faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control. Patient endurance. Then to patient endurance, he says, supplement that with brotherly affection. Let me see if I can just kind of realign that. Supplement that with the church. Because in the church, we are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that we're there in the good times and we're there in the bad times. That means we tell each other stuff we need to hear. It means we tell us stuff maybe we don't want to hear. It means that we hang in there because we're family. And so we got to have a generous provision of brotherly affection, of just being together, being family. And then the crowning virtue of all the others, and one that's intimately connected with all the others, is love. Loving God, loving others. But here again, I want to just give you a word of caution. That the love Peter's talking about is not the same thing as the love that you hear about in our world. But the love that Peter is talking about is this godly, sacrificial, loving God above all else and loving others through him. So Peter tells us, we have these steps that we acknowledge the fact that God's given us everything that we need, that we appropriate that, and then that we aggressively work at that. And we do that by starting of a place of faith, a decision for Jesus, trusting and obeying him, trusting and loving him as Lord and Savior. And then to that faith, we add a generous portion of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, brotherly affection, and love. We do all that. Here's what happens. He tells us in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, do these things. He says, do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know why people who were once believers in Jesus fall away from Jesus? Because they don't do these things. They don't do those things. But college students and everybody else, what did Peter tell us? He told us that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So here's my charge to you. Believe it and do it. Believe it and do it. He's given you everything you need. He's given us everything we need. We got to believe it, and we got to do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have given us everything that we need to live a godly life, because you know that we're just going to mess that up time after time after time after time after time. And in the midst of that, you give us grace. You give us the opportunity to start again, that we are new creations in you, and that your mercies are new every day. And we thank you for that, because we need it. That your grace is sufficient, that your love is unconditional, that there's nothing we can do that's going to make you love us any more or any less than you already do. But the desire of your heart, God, I know, and I believe, is for us to experience the virtuous life, the victorious life that you have for us. And so, God, my prayer today simply, especially for our college students or for our folks who are moving from one journey, one season into another, is that, God, we'd believe this and that we'd live it, so that we might experience the abundant life that you have for us, and so that we might impact our world with the gospel, the good news, that Jesus is in fact the answer to everything that's wrong in our lives and in our world, and that by his grace and through his power, he makes all things new. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And help us share it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.